faithfulness in being here to hear the Word of God, and we appreciate your prayers for my own preparation day by day so that the food will be palatable. Well, maybe I should say that the food is good. Good food is not always palatable. You try to give your child some Brussels sprouts, it's good for them, but they might not enjoy partaking of it. So it's not always that God's word should be easy to ingest, but that we would realize it's good for us. And so we appreciate your prayers for that. I would like you to be very much in prayer for the future of Operation Mobilization. When I was in Emmaus, we began praying for MICO together with George Verwer and Dale Roton and a number of others. This was back in 1958. And it was the beginning of Operation Mobilization. It was a ministry that was envisioned by George Verwer. He had only been saved, I think, probably less than 2 years. And he felt the Lord called him to go to Moody Bible Institute. And there he became burdened for evangelizing his world. And he was saved as a result of the prayers of a older lady who was praying that God would save a young man who would give himself totally and fully to the Lord. And God answered that prayer in the salvation of George Verwer. And he came to Moody Bible Institute, and Dale Roton was at Wheaton College. I was at Emmaus, and together with several others from several other places, began praying for the evangelization of the world. And the vision initiated a trip to Mexico to distribute literature. We began saving our crackers and cookies that were sealed, that were given to us at lunch or dinner, and we began to fill a small closet with these foods, little boxes of cereal and crackers and things, and that's what the young people were going to live on during the 2-week Christmas vacation in Mexico. Well, as you can imagine, that vision to reach the world where the gospel was blessed by God. And there are now missionaries in, I think, 85 different countries with almost 3,500 young people and older people now who are full-time committed to the ministry of evangelizing the world under the umbrella of Operation Mobilization. And George Verwer was baptized in the Wheaton Chapel. Dale Roton was commended by an assembly in LaGrange, and this year, George Verwer turned over the baton, I guess you could say, to a man who is going to take over for him. His name has escaped me. It'll come to me in a minute. Peter Maiden, thank you. Peter Maiden is an elder in the assembly in Carlisle in the U.K., and he has assumed the responsibility as international director of Operation Mobilization. You might pray for Peter Maiden. He has a special gift, different than George. And I suppose the world should be thankful there's only one George Verwer, because we couldn't all handle him. If he was here speaking, he would be dressed in a jacket which has a globe on it. And no matter where he turns, you would see the globe. He would also take a beach ball, which is shaped like a globe and has the image of the globe on it, and he would throw it to you and ask you to put your finger on a country and begin praying for that country. Then you would bounce the globe to somebody else. You would never forget him if he came to speak here. Well, he's been a friend of ours since 1958, and he's invited us to share in the ministry of Operation Mobilization. Over the years, we're not a part of the organization, but we are grateful to God for the thousands, hundreds of thousands of people who have come to a knowledge of Christ, and millions who have come to be confronted with the gospel. The two ships by themselves, the Doulas and the Logos, have 1 million people every year that come on board those ships. And it's the vision and desire that George, that this ministry carry on. But he has... He's, I think, 3 years older than I am, so he's handed the baton, at least of the leadership, over that. Doesn't mean he's retiring. He's just changing ministries, and he will continue in many areas of ministry for OM, but not the international director. So pray for Peter Maiden and for that ministry that God has raised up over the course of my lifetime, and it has had a profound impact on many, many people around the world. Somebody asked me last time I was here, do I have any more copies of my book, Letters Missionaries Never Write? George has written the foreword, and there are a number of them out there. If you are interested, they're there for your enjoyment and the challenge of your prayer life. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. We'd like to read the last few verses of chapter 15 of Exodus. Someone asked me this morning, are we going to sing that song again? And I hadn't intended to and haven't made that decision yet, but I hope that you have been reviewing it in your mind and heart and singing it and making melody in your heart to the Lord, because it is a desire in writing the song and in sharing it with you that your own heart would be lifted to exalt the Lord and to praise God for the greatness of His salvation. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he, that is Moses, cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which, when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he, that is God, made for them a statute and ordinance, and there he, that is the Lord, proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. They came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. I want you to note the last few words of verse 26. I am the Lord that healeth thee. This is one of the, I think, 10 great titles given to Jehovah, given to the Lord, that are in combination with the name Jehovah. Jehovah Rapha would be the Hebrew for these words. You have Jehovah Jireh, which is the first one given to us in Genesis chapter 22. This is the second. And they go right through the Old Testament, including the Lord is my shepherd, which is Psalm 23, Jehovah Roi. But this is an important statement by God. When he says, by the Lord, by Jehovah, when he says here, I am Jehovah that healeth thee. And it is a celebrated term that is gives to us a special significance of the Lord's relationship with his covenant people, the nation of Israel. You join me in thanksgiving and praise to God and in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you are the one who heals us. We realize we were sin-sick, and through the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have experienced a healing. We were reminded this morning of the leper who was made whole through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want this morning to again celebrate your healing power in our lives. And that you have given to us not necessarily a healing from our little illnesses and sicknesses and coughs and colds, but you have healed the much greater disease of sin because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you this morning for drawing us again to understand and appreciate something of the journey of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. And our songs have reminded us of that great pilgrimage and the lessons that are in front of us day by day and moment by moment. Thank you for training us, teaching us, leading us, guiding us, and reminding us that our hearts and our minds should be focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that our thoughts should be taken up with who He is and what He has done on our behalf. We ask that during the course of our study this morning, our mind will be occupied not with the problems of business and the difficulties of home, but with Your Word, and that we might be taught by it. We offer You our minds, that they might be satisfied with Your truth. We offer You our emotions, that they might be stirred by what we learn, and that we might be obedient to the truths that You bring to bear upon our lives this morning. We pray this morning for O.M. We thank You for Peter Maiden and his willingness to assume an awesome responsibility under Your direction. And may he this morning draw upon the anointing that You give to all who belong to You, the strength that You provide in the Lord Jesus, the wisdom that is found in Your Word and in Christ. And may his leadership be such that the nations of the world will hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our generation. We give You thanks for these blessings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've come to a very sad time of the year. End of August and the beginning of September is an extremely sad time. There are a lot of tears that are shed at this time of year. There are mothers who shed a lot of tears, and there are children that are shedding tears as well. Children are going off to school. We talked to a mother just a few days ago, and she had taken her little child off to school, and the child got out of the car and went to the school. It was the first time for the child to go off to school, and she said the child didn't even turn around and say goodbye. She was so anxious to get to school, and she said a door slammed. She said, "I just went into a puddle of tears." And there are little boys and girls that are sent off to school to learn, and they turn around and run back to the car two or three times to say goodbye, and in tears they face the future of going to school for the first time. And if that wasn't enough, there are parents that have taken their children off to college, and those children have, those young men and young women have gone off to college, and perhaps for the first time they've left home with some degree of separation from mom and dad. And the boy or the girl goes to her dorm or to her apartment, and in tears realize that the apron strings, which have been lengthened through the years, have perhaps finally been cut. And the father and mother turn back and drive home with tears, going off to school. And I suppose that important event that takes place at kindergarten or first grade is a reminder to us that life is a schooling experience. And even though you graduate from grade school at the top of the rung, you go off to high school and you land up at the bottom of the rung. And you graduate from high school again at the top of the rung as a senior, and you go off to college and you're a freshman and you're at the bottom of the rung again. And you graduate from college with this degree and this piece of paper and all this knowledge, and you go into the workplace and you're a nobody. And so it's a learning, it's a schooling experience. And this morning we'd like to remind ourselves that the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan is not only the greatest journey of a group of people probably in the history of the world, but it is also a lesson, a schooling for us from this book of what life is about. I suppose every day in class. We could turn back to these chapters and we could learn something about what we're going through and how God in His wisdom is wanting to train us and teach us. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we begin this journey. I wonder if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have some emotional tears knowing what we're going to go through. I wonder if God, as He ushered the children of Israel into the wilderness in these chapters, if He didn't emotionally, knowing full well what they were going to go through, share some of those emotions, as we did as parents when we sent our children into society to learn the lessons that are necessary in order to be socially adjusted, to be intellectually challenged, to be emotionally fixed upon what life is going to be. And I rather think that there are some amazing similarities, because you have been through some difficult times. In your schooling situation, you have had some big struggles. God has brought some of you through a curriculum of study through which none of us have gone through. And I can't say I understand, because I haven't been through some of the struggles that you've been through. But God can. And through the Lord Jesus Christ as our educator, He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He's been through what you've been through. And God and Christ together can understand what it means to go through difficulties and trials and problems. And as our chapter points out, they've been to the bitter waters. God knows what it is to lose a son, to lose a child. God knows what it is through His Son to be through difficulties and problems. You know what it is to have rebellious children, because some of us have been those rebellious children. And so we come this morning to look back over the centuries and realize that the students have changed in the classroom, but the classroom is the same. In fact, if you go back to your classroom where you grew up, you might find the same teacher who you thought was way, way old, but she's still there teaching. You look at the classroom and you realize, well, the lessons are the same. Those little students that are in that classroom are different, but the teacher is the same, and the lessons are the same. And it's true for us. We're looking back almost 4,000 years, give or take a few thousand. And we realize as we read these chapters in Exodus that God is teaching the children of Israel lessons that we need to learn. I've appreciated your comments of appreciation during this month to realize that some of the lessons that we've talked about have touched some heartstring in your life. And they have challenged, perhaps, and encouraged you in your walk with the Lord. Because the first step of the children of Israel, after this glorious victory, after this celebration of the victory, was 3 days into the wilderness. Now, the word wilderness doesn't necessarily mean what it means to us. It isn't a sandy desert without a tree, because as we see in the end of the chapter, there were 70 palm trees and a number of springs of water, and there was a great deal of pasture land on the journey, because the children of Israel had a lot of cattle and sheep and flocks. But it was a place where they had to be fully and completely supported by God and by God's gracious gifts to them. And chapter after chapter reminds us that the children of Israel faced enormous problems and tests that made this migration a schooling experience. So from Egypt to Canaan is a drama of life, and it is a struggle for the whole being, and the same is true for us. Because when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, there is a dramatic beginning to an educational process And the goal of that process, that education, is that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. The ultimate goal of God for us as believers is that we might enjoy and appreciate and appropriate all that's found in Christ. It's true of Israel as well. God brought them through the wilderness with all the problems and the difficulties and the temptations and the trials and the tests so that they would enjoy the land of Canaan. That was the primary reason. So that when they got to the Canaan and they had plenty of water and they had fields which were already planted and ready to produce, they would enjoy them. They would have fields that they could reap. They would have houses that they didn't build that they would enjoy. And God said, I'm giving you a wilderness experience in order that when you get to the land of Canaan, you will celebrate and enjoy all I have given you. That was God's sign. And it would seem that in the matter of months and perhaps a maximum of 2 years, they would be in the land of Canaan. And they would have been through problems and difficulties in order that when they landed in Canaan, they would enjoy all God had given them. And that is true of us as well. It is true that God brings trials and difficulties into our life in order that we might appreciate and appropriate Christ. That we might be driven to Him as a person, driven to His resources, driven to His provision, driven to His promises, driven to His adequacy in the midst of our inadequacy. And at the end of the journey, we would be so occupied and so filled with the knowledge of Christ, we would have grown in our in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be fully and taken up with Him. Now, you must know as you look at me and know me, that I have a long way to go. So do all we. So do we all. But it's interesting to us to read this chapter and to read verse 25 particularly, because it says, there He made them a statute and an ordinance, and there He tested them. There He proved them. Now you know, because I have told you, that I didn't do very well in school. If we had ADD or whatever it is, AD disease or something, I would have had a bad case of it. But they didn't have it then, and so they couldn't pronounce what was the problem with me. It is by the grace of God that I'm here. But I didn't enjoy school. I'm glad my children did more than I do, more than I did. And the thing that got me most of all were the tests. And as I have told you, if the teacher said we're having a test on Friday, I was sick on Friday. But my mother was a nurse. And so because she was a nurse and I was sick on Friday, I went to school on Friday, even though I was sick. I didn't like tests. If you like tests, you're probably a teacher. Because most of us don't like tests. But it's because of tests we study. I mean, me. It was only until the teachers ever gonna have a test on this material that I would start studying. Why study if there's no test? And this newfangled idea of educating without tests wouldn't have worked for me. And I don't think it's biblical either. Because it says to us here, God was going to prove them or test them. And as soon as they got into education, as soon as they got into schooling situation, God said, I'm going to give you a test. And so it's important for us as we view this migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan that we realize it is a test. And every day we are faced with a test. Tomorrow, as I have said on many occasions, you'll have a test on this material. I don't give the test. God does. And I am convinced that when we study the Word of God as we are doing today, and as I trust you will do tomorrow, you will be faced with some material out of the book. And God will say, you were listening, weren't you? Now tomorrow you're going to face some test. That's a dangerous thing to say. As I said this in South Africa, in a series of meetings, and one man died that week. Several people were in wrecks, not accidents, but wrecks.
And there were a number of things that took place in that fellowship of believers that made them wonder why this preacher ever came. Because in that particular circumstance, I was praying that God would bring those difficult situations into the lives of those people, and He did. It was scary. I haven't prayed that for you. You should say thank you. But God does have tests for us. My test will be different than yours. Few students like school, and few of us like tests. Most of our prayers are that we would escape tests, or that the test would be taken away, or the test wouldn't be so hard. And so I dare say that as we consider our migration from Egypt to Canaan, there are tears. Some of you have shed tears this week, not over sending your school, children to school necessarily, but perhaps the problems, perhaps the loneliness, the financial difficulties. You have wept at those situations. And it's instructive for us that this pond of water was called Marah. And the word Marah means bitter. And God has brought bitter waters into your life. Sometimes those bitter waters are of our own making. Other times those waters are waters which the cloud has brought us to. The cloud in front of us by day and the pillar of fire by night has guided us, as it did the children of Israel on this occasion, to a place where there was no water, and it would seem a day or so later, He brought them to a pond, and they must have been thrilled at seeing the water, and as soon as it was tasted, it was bitter. And I rather think that as you examine your life and I examine mine, maybe your family, or maybe your finances, or maybe the struggle that you have, you'll say, well, God's brought me some bitter waters. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you don't understand some of the things we're saying on this occasion, I dare say that God brings bitter waters into your life as well. Because the bitterness of slavery to sin and the bitterness of being prisoners of the world, prisoners of the enemy, can be very bitter. And the answer, the solution in all of this is exactly the same. And we'll come to that this morning and again this evening. But I want you to look briefly just at a couple of points that are important to us to set the stage as far as this picture is concerned. We've reviewed it. I'm going to review again because I want our mind to grasp the imagery that God designs in these chapters. Because the children of Israel in Egypt are a picture to us and of us, enslaved to sin, dominated by the sin principle, enslaved to the world around us, and receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior and being born again by the Spirit of God is seen in the image of the children of Israel saved through the blood of the Lamb. It is a great salvation, as chapter 15 reminds us. And then He brought them through the Red Sea, and that is also a part of our salvation. And it is a part of our salvation through the death and resurrection of Christ. Israel could never have escaped Egypt if it wasn't for their death, burial, and resurrection in the Red Sea. It is our identification with Christ. We died with Christ, says Romans chapter 6. We are raised with Christ, says Ephesians chapter 1, and we are seated with Christ, says the same chapter. And it is that great salvation which is seen in these chapters which remind us of our great salvation. But you say, well, I still feel the power of Egypt. Yes, that's true. And in the body, in our life here on earth, we are in fact still bothered by the world, by its hungers, its desires, its influences, its control, its philosophies of life. And so in the body, in a sense, we are still in Egypt, surrounded by the world. The world trying to offer its security, offering its empowerment, offering its authority. In the body, we are in this world. We're not to be a part of it, but it's all around us. You cannot turn on the television without having the world influence you to buy its products. You cannot read a magazine or a newspaper without it flapping out its wickedness and depravity. So in our body, we are in Egypt, surrounded by the world. In experience, that is, in our day-by-day experience, many, if not most of us, are in the wilderness. And we're aware of the fact that we have said goodbye to the authority and power of Egypt, but we find we are faced with problems and difficulties. And we are in school, the school of God, and God is our teacher, and He uses circumstances such as those bitter waters. Such as that period of time when you didn't have any water. And as we will see in the future, a time when there was no bread and there was no meat. And so in experience, most of us are in the wilderness and we're being schooled by God. What a school. Graduation? Yes, when we're like Christ. In the same way that we never should stop learning, even in our society. In body? In Egypt. Surrounded by the world. In experience? In the wilderness. Schooled by God. In the spirit, we're in Canaan. In spirit, we're in the land of Canaan, being occupied with all the blessings and all the privileges, all of the provisions that God has given to us in Christ. And that is why these chapters from Exodus all the way through the middle of Joshua bring to us, chapter by chapter, important lessons for us. But in spirit, we are with Christ, seated in the heavenlies, partaking of those rich resources in the land of Canaan, enjoying the plants that have been given to us, harvesting the fields, enjoying the dwelling place, partaking of the beauty of the land of Canaan, and celebrating and enjoying all that Christ is. So, we are in school. The wilderness is necessary for us to enjoy the land of Canaan. God never intended that Israel be there for 40 years. But He causes the unbelief of the children of Israel to play out before us important lessons that we need to learn and that God has for us. Now, as children, for most of us, we had no choice as to where we were going to go to school. We couldn't go to Mommy and say, Mommy, I want to go to this school or that school. I want this teacher or that teacher. But in our society, we become more, more out of tune with reality and in tune with the desires of our children. I say that because I can listen to a parent that asks the child at breakfast, do you want milk or Pepsi for breakfast? And of course, the child says, I want Pepsi, not knowing that the milk is far better for them. And we often make choices as children by what is most enjoyable rather than what's good for us. And so it is in the school of God. We don't have much choice. What classes we engage in, what curriculum is presented to us. And so the curriculum, if you have been through during the past week, is a curriculum designed by God, either arranged by Him or permitted by Him, so that you will grow in understanding and knowledge. Now, if we look at this progress on the journey, I want to review for a moment, because it's important that we understand what has happened with the children of Israel, and it is a key to the rest of the journey. If we look back at these things, I can think of two thoughts that ran through the halls of my mind in trying to grasp exactly what it means to enter into this schooling, to begin this program and curriculum of study that God has for us. You can't choose your classes. You can't choose the time of those classes. You can't choose how it is that God is going to arrange those things. But two things will help you in this classroom. Two things will help you. The first is to look back. The first is your memory. And if the children of Israel could look back on anything that was most recent to them, on this occasion when they faced the bitter waters, it was victory over Pharaoh. And as I said last Sunday evening, we need to fill our mind with the victories. Write your defeats on the sand that is by the seashore. And when the next wave comes, let it go, forgetting those things that are behind, but except for the things that God has done. All of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior can believe and have believed the gospel, can look back to that great salvation. Soak your soul in God's salvation. Marinate your mind in all that God has done when He saved you out of the land of Egypt and delivered you through the Red Sea. Fill your mind with it. Why? Because it is a key to victory over bitter waters. We'll look at it this evening, but look very carefully at just a few words in verse 25. He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. You'll have to forgive, if you can, the NIV that says a chunk of wood or a piece of wood. God showed him a tree. What tree? We don't know. Where did it come from? Planted, no doubt, by God years before. Where was it planted? Near the bitter waters. And I can see in my mind's eye, in my imagination, God taking Moses and showing him this tree. He'd been to other trees, hasn't he, or bushes. And God must have instructed Moses to take that tree, to cut it down out of the land of the living, to drag that tree to the edge of the bitter waters, and with the help of others, throw that tree into the waters, bitter waters, and they turn sweet. What tree is that? Surely it must be to us a picture of the cross. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because God goes on to say, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And the tree is used, the word tree is used over and over again for the cross. I don't know what the bitter waters are in your life. I don't know what the difficulties and problems are that God has brought you to, because the progress on the journey, the progress of the journey should be in the context, in the atmosphere and climate of enjoying God's salvation. And even though you've come out of Egypt, even though you have come through the Red Sea, you're going to face bitter waters. And those bitter waters may come from your children or your parents. Those bitter waters may come from your family, from your husband, or from your wife, or your business, or your neighbors, or your friends. I don't know where they come from. But I can tell you that one of the great keys of dealing with bitter waters is to go back to the cross. And if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've never been born again, you've never believed the gospel that is preached here week after week, you look and you say, yes, I am going through bitter waters. I can tell you that God has brought those bitter waters to you. They're the bitter waters of loneliness and unfulfillment. The bitter waters of fear instead of peace. The bitter waters of anxiety and the fear of death. The bitter waters of not knowing where you're going to go if death should come to your door today. Those are bitter waters. And you have shed those tears by those waters. And you've tried to drink from them. They're not satisfying. And you would say there's death in those waters. And God shows you a tree. And that tree is the tree that we call the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ was cut off, just as that tree had to be. Cut off out of the land of the living. Isaiah says he shall be as a tree, as a plant growing up, as a root in a dry ground. It had no form, no comeliness, but that tree was planted there by God. And when the fullness of time was come, that tree was cut off. And you can take that tree. And you can drag that tree, if you will, to follow the imagery of this morning. And you can take that tree and you can take it to its bitter waters. And as you place the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Christ
in those bitter waters, it'll turn sweet. Does it mean you won't have any more problems? Not at all. Because no sooner do we finish this chapter than we find another problem in the next chapter. But the answer is Christ. And that tree cut down in order that the bitter waters might be made sweet. It's true for the unbeliever, and it's true for the believer. And so our past is to be filled with the memory, filling our mind with what has taken place. And their process on the journey began with victory over Pharaoh. And the second thing that is a second key to victory over these issues is a vision of the promised land. As I read this chapter and read again and again this song of Moses and think about the great victory that God gave to them, I see, reading between the lines, if you will allow me, great hopes, great joys, great thrills, great promises, great provision. And I can see Israel, man and wife, husband and wife, children and father, old men and young children, with their eyes awakened to the great victory that they've just seen, and they turn and they head out. We're going into the wilderness, but we're going to the land of Canaan with all of its rivers, with all of its mountains, with all of its provisions, its fields, its flocks, its houses. Everything is ours. And there is a sense of expectancy. I see it, I hear it in the children of Israel as they move away from the place where those dead bodies are laying on the shore. That's the second key. This world is not my home. I am just a passing through. And the children of Israel, I think, had a vision of the promised land. Surely much of the conversation on that three-day journey were hopes and dreams of fields and flocks, of rivers, all of their provisions, houses they didn't build, fields they didn't plant. I mean, just incalculable what could have gone through their minds, and should go through ours as well. The journey for them, they didn't know how long it was going to be, and you don't know how long it's going to be for you either. But the hopes that were set upon the person of Christ, our hopes that are set, our dreams that are set on being with Christ and enjoying Christ, both here on earth and there in glory, should carry us through many, many trials. It's a promise. It's His provision for the journey. And so again, the young and the old, the man and the woman, talking as they went, laughing and carrying on with a great victory that they've had and the hopes and dreams of what was ahead of them. It should buoy us up. It should allow us to come to those waters, those bitter waters, without murmuring. Without murmuring. All of us enter into this imaginary program, this dream of what life is going to be in the future, not only with Christ, but now here on earth, living in the power of Christ, the strength of Christ, the joy of the Lord, the peace of God that passes all understanding, and all those fruits that are taking place, and they're ours because of the cross. And we look back to that great victory, and we look forward to this, and in the midst of those bitter waters that you are going through, the solution to making those bitter waters is the cross. And as you take the cross daily, appropriate the blessings of the cross, your victory will be that much sweeter. Your dreams and hopes for the future will be that much sweeter as well. It isn't automatic. That tree has to be taken, dragged, as it were, to that bitter experience in your life and thrown in order that that which is bitter might become sweet. I don't know the bitter waters of your life. I know some of them. You've shared some of those with us. But I can tell you the answer is always the same. Your bitter waters are bitter because you rejected Christ. The only solution is to trust Christ. But if you're on the journey and you're out of Canaan, out of Egypt, and on the road, the answer is exactly the same. Come back to the cross of Christ again and again and again, and apply the blessings of that salvation that He made possible by His death and resurrection to your circumstances. and that which is bitter will be sweet. And you will, as we're reminded this morning, able to say to God, thank you. Thank you, God, for what you brought into my life. Thank you for the bitter waters. Thank you for times when there is no water, because it drove me to you. And David could say, it was good for me that I was afflicted. And the children of Israel could say the same thing. It's good for me that we had no water. It was good for me that we had bitter waters, because it drove me to Christ. God will show you the tree. Only He can unveil the beauties and power of that tree to you. And He can do that this morning. And we will consider again this evening how God deals with those problems in our life to make it possible for us to grow in His school, grow in grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray together? Our loving God, we confess it's hard to say thank you for bitter waters. We would never choose to go there. We would prefer to go directly to Elim with the springs of water and the palm trees, the shade, the beauty.